truly is a good occasion that we're here once again. We're here once again to listen to the Word of God, have the Word of God proclaimed to each and every one of us as I present the lesson. I'm also speaking to myself from the Word of God. As all of us know, the Word of God is God speaking to us. And we must listen if we are wanting to do the very will of God, to serve Him. We'll talk about a subject tonight. The title of the lesson is The Need for Consistency in Religion. And you'll know what I'm talking about when we get through this lesson. We're going to talk about what is consistency. And I believe consistency is a characteristic of truth, of Bible truth. And it must be there for there to be truth as it is. And so we're going to look and see what the definition is. If we look at the word in Webster's or any other dictionary, you'll find it is in agreement or harmony, being compatible, reliable, uniform, and logical, not contradictory. And so you think about what that means as if you apply that to the Bible truth that we have, that the Scriptures teach to us. And so if you do that, you apply this definition, you'll see that truth is just like it is in the secular world. Truth, Bible truth, should just as in agreement and harmony and compatible and reliable and uniform and logical as it is in the secular world when it comes to things like mathematics and science, as far as that is can be proven by science. And it is, if it is contradictory, then it really cannot be truth. And we see how that plays in the religious world today. I want you to think about the religious world that we live in today. You know that consistency should be a basic fabric of religion today. But the sad reality is this, that religious world today is divided, and hopelessly so, over a whole litany of reasons. Each church has its own way of worship, of doctrine, of things that make them peculiar and separates and divides them up. Otherwise, we would have only one church, the church that Jesus built. And so there's many churches, many buildings out there, I should say. But there is groups that call themselves the Church of Jesus Christ. But there is a lack of uniformity. There is a lack of agreement, if you will, of harmony and compatibility with in the religious world today, with truth. So much so that even very contradictory beliefs today are accepted as truth under the guise and belief system of unity and diversity today. What I mean by unity and diversity is that it says it is a belief system that believes you can have polar opposite ideas and say they're both right when both say one thing and the other says another, completely opposite the same that you said before. And so we're going to look at this lesson in light of this. Can this be so? We're going to ask ourselves questions tonight and to lay the groundwork for this. The first question is this. Does every church have the right to its own beliefs? Can each church be separated by those types of beliefs, having the one that's peculiar to them, and that's why that's that church over there, that's just the way they are. They chose to be that way, and we don't really fellowship them because that's the way they are. Or is it like this? The question I also have is this. Does believing differently lead to contradictions? In the secular world, we know it does. That 2 plus 2 equals 4, that's right. But 2 plus 5 is 7. It's not 4. And if we put 4 down as that, we would be wrong. It is a contradiction that can be plainly seen. And so there are contradictions, I would say, in the system of unity and diversity, in the religious world, because of a lack of consistency. And I also want to ask you this. Does God approve of contradictions? Can we still call truth, truth with the approval of God if it is not in complete harmony like it should be? To answer these questions, we need to look at the nature of divine truth, if you will. Take for instance this, that truth is universal. That wherever we go, we should be able to speak the same doctrines, have the same type of worship, and do all things the Bible teaches in any country on the face of this planet. Truth is universal to all men. Truth is timeless. It doesn't matter how many years have passed. As long as we're under the New Testament age, we're under New Testament doctrine. And so that doctrine will be timeless until Jesus comes again. We know that's the case, isn't it? The Bible tells us so. And that truth is accurate. That's one thing about truth is that it does not teach us something wrong, and it says it's the truth. And so we must believe in the accuracy of God's Word, because truth comes from God, and God is not one who is going to show us inconsistencies, because that's what we have. When we have truths that's not accurate, we have inconsistencies. But also truth is reliable. You can take it to the bank. If God's Word says it, it's exactly what it is. And God says what He means and means what He says. And also that truth does not change. That's one reason why truth is reliable, because truth does not change. Let's take a scripture. In Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, here Jesus was going back to the Father, but He had a commandment for His disciples. This was what we call the Great Commission. And we're going to apply this to what we just said about truth being universal. Here Jesus says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned." We understand that's the truth, don't we? We understand that's the words from Jesus Himself that says that. And that is universal. It is timeless. It is accurate and reliable, and it does not change. To what men say, to the contrary, notwithstanding what they say. They may say things that are different about baptism, about he that believeth and is baptized, but it does not change the truth. Divine truth does not change. It's something we can rely upon. And that is a foundation for what we believe and practice, is that divine truth does not change. And how do we have consistency in this truth? You know, we're looking at the pattern. We're looking at things we can follow today. When we all follow the right standard of truth, which is the Word of God. We understand that's the case, don't we? The Word of God is the tape measure, if you will. You know what a tape measure is for? It is a measuring stick. You know, that's what you use if you want to get a particular size of something. You go out and you measure what it is, then you go and you cut that board for whatever size you need to put in that house when you're building a house. Now, if you were to have an inconsistent tape measure, and I don't know how, maybe some kind of factory defect where the numbers just aren't right, or maybe at the factory they got mixed up, and you didn't have the kind of consistency because of a lack of that tape measure not working. We know that's not the case with the Word of God. The Word of God is always consistent. It is truth. But we know that we're cutting it right when we have the tape measure that gives us exactly the specificity about how long to make that piece of wood. And also, you ladies may understand, when it comes to baking, there are certain measurements that you have to have. There are measurement sticks like teaspoons and tablespoons and a cup of water, a cup of milk, and putting your ingredients, how much ingredients, and you follow that, those recipes. And you do that because you have a guide. You have something that makes it consistent with that recipe. And if we do not follow that, if you say, "Well, I don't have to follow that exactly the way it is, and I'll just figure it myself," then we know we can become very inconsistent in the recipe. Or think about this in measurements of time. We have alarm clocks and watches. Many times we buy these watches and we want them to be accurate. We want them to be able to measure time for us. And that's the only way to be consistent about time, is to have that measurement of time before us. Because we could look at the sun, maybe guess what time it is, but we wouldn't be accurate. We want to be consistent. We have to look at the clock and see what time it is in order to know if we're on schedule or not. And so when we all follow the right standard, the Word of God, we can be consistent. And that's what this lesson is all about, how we can be consistent. There's another idea of illustration of this, is when we follow the pattern and blueprint of the Word of God. If we're trying to build a house or some kind of building, they will have blueprints. They will have a pattern, if you will, on how to make that building. How long each room, how wide each room is, and how we, the carpenters, follow that pattern. They follow that blueprint, be able to follow the right pattern and make the rooms exactly the way the architect or the one who designed that blueprint wants it to be. And you know, the Word of God's like that. It's a blueprint. It is a pattern for us to follow. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5, Here the Bible tells us as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. And I believe Moses was given that pattern. He was told exactly how to make the Ark of the Covenant, how to make the tabernacle, and all the instruments and everything that would go in to make that tabernacle what it was. And he made it according to the pattern that God showed him in the mount. I believe Hebrews 8 is talking to us too. That we know we're not making a tabernacle, but we do have to follow the blueprint of the New Testament age. Just as Moses followed it for the Old Testament, we must be consistent with the New Testament pattern. And it's sad to say that there's a lot of people who argue against patterns and say, well, you know, there's no patterns in the Bible, that there's really no real consistency there because of that. And really what they're arguing against is arguing and brethren wanting to follow God consistently. Because without a pattern, we do not have any consistency in how to worship, in how to follow God and follow Christ the proper way. And I think about how David got in trouble when he did not follow the pattern. The Bible tells us that he made a new ox cart. The Bible tells in the Old Testament. And how that when he drove on the new ox cart, when Uzzah stood forth his hand to steady that ark, that he was struck dead because he touched the ark. And then David realized where he had gone wrong was this. He did not go after the due order, the proper order of how to carry the ark back to Israel, back to Jerusalem. And so because it was supposed to be carried on stays by the Levites, and he said that was the proper order. And so we went back to that. And every time men get away from the blueprint, every time men get away from the way God has the proper order, we get ourselves just in as much trouble as David did when Uzzah died that very day. And one thing we got to do, and this is what brethren back in the days of the Restoration Age, they said, we've got to get rid of all arbitrary traditions. Let me explain what that is. When you have something arbitrary, it's something that we make up ourselves. We are arbitrary in the same, well, I like this or I want this. We've got to get rid of the I in religion. I know that I is in the word religion. We've got to get ourselves out of the idea of what we want, rather, and put what God wants is more important. We might want things a different way than the way God wants. And we might find ourselves far away from the pattern of God when we lack arbitrary traditions that men have established. When we get rid of anything not found in the Word of God. That gets us to our next point. We practice only what we have Bible authority for. You may wonder why sometimes that Brother Ward and I will talk and stress so much on Bible authority. The need for well, why do we do this? And why do we practice this? And not practice this, this, and that, and the other. Well, it's not because we just like to belabor these points. It's one thing is we're the only ones in this religious world who are saying these things. Because you don't hear lessons like this in the religious world at large. The religious world does not talk about patterns, does not talk about Bible authority, direct command, approved example, and necessary inference. They do not talk about those things. It's evidence when you watch some of the lessons that are on TV today, and the preachers that are preaching those, they just steer clear of what's saying, well, this is the way God wants, and only what God wants. They say, well, that's kind of arrogant to say that's the only way God wants. But if it's according to pattern, that's the way it is, isn't it? 1 Peter 4, verse 11 says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. And what that says to you and I is that if we're going to say this is what God wants in religion, we've got to have book, chapter, and verse for what we're saying. That's the only way to be consistent. And I've asked people many times who believe things that are different than what we believe. Well, where's the Bible authority for these things? How can you be real consistent with your practice, with your doctrine, without Bible authority? Philippians 3:16 tells us this. Nevertheless, whereto we've already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. You know, I believe he's speaking to us today, just as much as he did back then. Like we said, truth is timeless. What was said back in the first century is still applicable for us today. We've got to walk by the same rule, mind the same thing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, The Bible says, here Paul says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but to be perfectly joined together in the same mind, and the same judgment." You know what that means? It means I don't have the right to make up things and say, you know what, I may want to do this in religion to the exclusion of something else. If it's in the Word of God, I can do that. But if it's not in the Word of God, then I cannot do that. And I would risk ruining the unity of the saints of God by wanting to do something that is without Bible authority. We're to be perfectly joined together in the same mind, the same judgment. And that means there's a consistency there of the way we think and the way we practice in our religion of the Lord today. And getting to the verse that the brother read, in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 17, here the Bible says, "For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." You know, there's something that jumps off the page of that. It's simply this. Paul says, I teach the same thing every place, as I teach everywhere in every church. Isn't that what we're talking about tonight, about consistency? Paul didn't go to one church at Ephesus and say, you know, I'm going to teach this because you believe differently. I'm going to teach things differently. He didn't preach it flat around. He didn't go to Corinth and say, well, you know, the brethren there, they have a different way of doing things, and I'm going to do things maybe the way to suit them. No, Paul taught the same doctrine, the same place, wherever he went, the same. There's a consistency there when we do that that's not found in the religious world today. And that's what I want to talk about for the rest of this lesson, about some of the practices that go on that are inconsistent. And we're going to look and see how we can sift through some of these practices and find the truth within a lot of the inconsistencies in the world today. Like we said before, that consistency is a much-needed thing today. It's needed for proper worship of God today. John 4:24 says, "God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." The idea of truth means without error, without doing things that are not consistent with God's pattern. And we look at the religious world today. We go to one church, and we all be able to go to any church in the world today and see the same doctrines. Isn't that what Paul did, or Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:17, that he taught the same gospel everywhere he went, the same ways, the same gospel? Why can't we go into any church in USA today and find the same consistent worship doctrines and practices of the first century? Why is that? We can't find. We go to one church and they believe differently. We may look on the sign and say, well, they meet on a Saturday. Well, what does the Bible say? We may be confused by that. So, well, I want to read and find out what the New Testament has for me to worship in today. Is it Saturday or is it Sunday for me to follow? You know, we need to look and see what is consistent with the Scriptures. You know what the key to consistency is tonight? What does the Bible say? When we're consistent with the Scriptures, we can be consistent together as a church. And so what does the Bible say? Well, the Bible tells us that the Sabbath was an Old Testament commandment. Exodus 20, verse 8 tells us that it was one of the fourth commandment to keep and honor the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. And the Old Testament, if we understand the Scriptures, we might read our Scriptures and find it. The Old Testament was done away with at the cross. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, Paul said, "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and it took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross." Isn't that what Jesus said? He was come to fulfill the law. And the law and prophets were until John. And now we're in the kingdom age today. Because of Pentecost, we are in the kingdom that Jesus said He was about to build. And that Isaiah 2 prophesied about. And so there is a different way, day of worship. The church began on the day of Pentecost. But also they worshiped on the first day of the week. You know, we look at the Scriptures as our consistent guide. We'll find Acts 20, verse 7. The Bible says, "In the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them ready to depart on the morrow and continued his speech until midnight. That was a church service. That was a time when they were together for a spiritual purpose. It wasn't simply there just to eat a common meal. They came together for worship, the worship of God, Jehovah. And here Paul preached to them until midnight. We don't know when he began, but we know he preached until midnight. And so we find that that was on the first day of the week. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2 tells us, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him. Let there be no gatherings when I come. You know, we find that was a regular time they came together. It was on the first day of the week. And we follow the same example. If we want to be like the New Testament age Christians were back then in the first century, we can find ourselves consistently following the pattern of God of worship on the first day of the week. And maybe we go down to another church. Maybe where somebody is searching, trying to find the truth. And maybe they know a little bit about Bible authority. And they know the difference between the Old Testament covenant and the New Testament covenant. And they may see at the next assembly a piano up there. They say, well, what's that doing up there? Is that according to the Scriptures? And the next topic may be instrumental music. What is consistent there? Is it proper to use today in the New Testament? And that's what we're going to look at just for a few minutes, if you will. You know, I know it's a practice that is practiced oftentimes. And I know the majority, it wasn't like this always. But down through the centuries, men started to pick up the instrument of music just like they did in the Old Testament and started trying to use something that was done under the Old Testament. And it was commanded. Colossians 3, verse 16 and 17 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, in hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And I almost believe it's almost like divine providence that verse 17 says, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. You know what that says in verse 17? That we're to do all things in word or deed. In other words, the practice is what our deeds are. In the name, by the authority of Jesus Christ. And if instrumental music was a part of that, we would find the verse in the New Testament age. We would be able to put our finger on the verse and say, that's why we're to be consistent in the pattern. Because it was used in New Testament worship. Be the direct command, approved statement, or necessary inference that it's used today. In the Old Testament passage, in 2 Chronicles 29, verse 25, they have a command. It was one that was given. It says, in 2 Chronicles 29, verse 25, and he set the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with psalteries, and with harps, according to the commandment of David, and of Gad, the king's seer, and Nathan the prophet, for so was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. And so we see whether David started it and God said, well, I'm going to command the way you to do this, or regulated this. You know, this was something that was done under the Old Testament. That's undeniable. But is it a New Testament practice? When it comes to the New Testament, though, we can't just pick and choose things from the Old Testament or even from the patriarchal age. If we want to build an ark like Noah did. But here the Bible tells us there is no command, no example, no necessary inference for use of mechanical instruments in worship today. And some might think that's odd because, you know, they see this practice all the time up around this great nation. There are people who have no problem with instruments there. But I tell you right now, if you're like me, I would have a problem going into a church that used the instruments of music while using in worship. And so that would be something that would be foreign to us because our conscience knows that the Bible doesn't speak of those things. And so that's why we say we've got to have Bible authority. Because people say, oh, it doesn't matter. That's just the church down the road that uses instrumental music. There's one down the road just like them. They call themselves a different name. But yet, what is the consistent way? If there's no passage, if there's no scripture about this, then we should use the silence of the scriptures and say, you know, respect that God has not given us that type of worship today. Or we might go down the road to another church and say, you know, I want to worship at this church. And we walk in the door and lo and behold, we get there and after a few songs, they start to serve the Lord's Supper. And you think, well, what is this? Because some people are really shocked and surprised to find the Lord's Supper is something that's done every first day of the week. And they say, well, why do we do that at the Church of Christ? Well, the practice in the world today is this. Some churches do it bi-monthly, bi-annually, or once a year, or once every so often. You know, and they just arbitrarily say, well, you know, whenever we decide to do it, and the basis is only this, it's kind of arbitrary, it's this, that the Lord's Supper, if you take it every Sunday, it becomes old. It becomes stale. And we don't want it to get that way. Even though we don't have book, chapter, and verse for a particular day to do it, we're going to do it the way we want to do it. But I want to ask you the question, where is the consistency when we choose a day of our own devising? Where's the consistency in that? Is there not a pattern for it to follow? The Bible tells us in Acts 20, verse 7. We've already read this, but let's read it again. It says, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. And we know what this breaking of bread was. Because Paul waited 7 days at Troas in order, the next verse, verse 7, to eat the Lord's Supper with his brethren. And the Bible tells us what that is. It's the communion with our Lord. And I want to tell you this. You'll look from cover to cover in the New Testament. You'll not find a specific day other than the first day of the week. And what we draw from this, and I believe this is the only proper and right and consistent conclusion that you really can have, is that it should be done every first day of the week and only on the first day of the week. Because if we're going to look for any other time, we've got to have a month and a day. But the only thing we have today is the day of the week to take the Lord's Supper on. We may walk into another church and say, well, what's this when they start, the women are taking the lead in the service and they're preaching. And they're the ones doing the things that have authority over the man and such. Well, what does the Bible say about this? In 1 Timothy 2, verse 12, Paul said, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor suffer authority over the man, but to be in silence. Maybe you've seen on TV women who are preachers. You think, well, what's wrong with that? What does the Bible say? Again, once again, every time we have a question in religion, go to the source. The Word of God settles it all. The Word of God is the end of all questions. And the Bible says that man was first formed before Eve, and because of that, he is to take the lead in religion and to have a woman not to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. And that's not putting her down as a second-class citizen, but it's simply the way it was. And I want to give you a case of this in the Old Testament. You know, the Levites were the only one to be the priest. And there was a rebellion of Korah back in the Old Testament. And Korah tried to make priests of any tribe. He said, well, these are princes. And he had some princes that wanted to do the service of God. And these were not just people who were not had the ability. Some say, well, you know, if women have the ability, why not let them preach? But these were princes back then in the Old Testament, who could have done just as good as any priest of the Old Testament. But it wasn't their place. It was not their place to offer the service of God. And they did not respect that. Korah and those priests lost their lives because they tried to usurp authority over Moses. And anyone who's not given the job of the pulpit preaching, we should not usurp the authority of those who have the rightful responsibility of that. I hope this lesson's been one to show us. I know we've not covered everything I'd like to talk about tonight. Maybe we'll talk about some more things later, another lesson. If you're here tonight, the Word of God teaches us how you can become a child of God, a Christian. And it has something to do with what we're talking about tonight. When you sow the Word of God, which is the seed, Luke 8, verse 11 tells us the seed is the Word of God in that story, the parable of the sower. You know what that sow, it's like when you sow in the physical world. You go out and sow corn seed, what do you have? Reap. You reap corn. If you go out and sow any other type of vegetable, you get that, don't you? What about in religion today? If you sow the Word of God in the hearts of men and women, you don't get just any kind of crop, but you get a child of God, a Christian. And, you know, we need to do Bible things in Bible ways. The only consistent thing we can really say is, Do what the Bible says exactly as it says. Ask a Bible question, give a Bible answer for it. And the question, what must I do to be saved? There's only one consistent answer. Do all what God asks of you to be born into the family of God. It starts by faith in Jesus Christ. It starts out with that. The Bible says without faith it is impossible to please Him. It leads us to repentance. As the Bible tells Acts 17, verse 30, it's a command of God that all men everywhere to repent. Confess Jesus Christ to be the Son of God, Romans 10, verse 10. Be immersed in water for the very forgiveness of your sins. There the blood of Christ washes away our sins, Acts 22, verse 16. If you've done that, you need to make correction in your life. The Bible tells us to repent and pray to God. Perhaps the thought of our heart may be forgiven us. God's second law of pardon is for those who are children of God, who need to have the sins of their conscience removed. They've done things in public. They need to make a public confession of that. In private, I believe we need to make a private confession of that. Whatever your case is tonight, if you need to respond to the gospel call, why don't you come tonight as together we stand and sing the song of invitation.